is so good to be back. I almost feel like we're a real-life family now. How many people get my email? Like a bunch of you. Now, for all those that don't get it, it's free. I mean, you can't get cheaper than free. Honestly, right now, there's a lot of people when they... I want to try to explain to you today how to use the news to fulfill your prophetic role in the days that we're living. Now, I run a site called Worthy News. If you want to get on our Facebook page, we just restarted it. I had been on Facebook jail multiple times. I was so frustrated, I deleted my page of 12,000. Because I would post something and no one would ever see it. I started a new page just a couple weeks ago, and I showed a video in Afghanistan that went viral and was seen over by 75,000 people, and only had 300 followers. There is something that happens: the more people you have followed, they go ahead and they turn you off. So that just tells you there's a manipulation going on. And if you understand the manipulation, that's why you really need to get away from Facebook. I also run a new site, a Telegram channel. That's uncensored. It is really the social media of the future. If you don't get it, sign up for it. And it's really the easiest way now to send messages that are private and secured one to another. It's what WhatsApp used to be. And so that's just a little disclaimer there. Now we're going to go talk about the message. Now, obviously, I'm trying to get back to Israel. I'm not exactly sure when we'll get back, but we're hoping to get back somewhat soon. We are now entering into the feast days. We're entering into the fall feast. So I'm going to talk about the feast. You know, God, from the beginning of time, has established his moedim. Now, if you see the word here, seasons, that's actually moedim. The word there is the same word as feasts. Seasons and the appointed times are feasts. The reason why we have the sun, moon, and stars is they tell us where we are prophetically. And you have to understand that he has set these appointed times up from the very beginning of creation. When the word speaks of the feast, each of these feasts is directly connected to the Messiah, directly connected to Jesus. And the reason why we learn about the feast and why you should study the feast is because we then really understand the deepness of God's love. We understand his prophetic plan for us. We start learning how to develop a deeper relationship with the Lord. The reason why we celebrate the feast isn't a do or do not. The reason why we celebrate the feast is so that we can actually develop a more intimate relationship with the God that sent his son to die for us. I mean, he sent his son. He was the prophetic Passover lamb that was provided from the foundation of the world. And so we're going to talk about the fall feast. But I want you to understand that even though we don't know the day or the hour of his return, Paul actually says, not concerning the times and the seasons, right? You're not going to be fully aware of the exact time, right? But when you start hearing peace and safety, upon them will come labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now, if a woman is like 1 month pregnant, generally speaking, we don't say anything. Right? You can't tell. You get the 6 months pregnant, start telling. When a woman is 9 months pregnant, everyone can tell. Now, that lady, when it gives birth, it doesn't know exactly the day. But you know it's getting ready to pop. Here we are, we're at this season here, that you are not in darkness, brothers, so that day should not surprise you as a thief. Why? Because you see how pregnant the woman is. We're seeing now how pregnant, how everything's coming together. And since we belong today, let's be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. We are at a time now where a lot of people get very... discombobulated and put in a spirit of fear. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And what's happening now, we actually are beginning to see the revelation of what's taking place. A lot of things that are taking place, the Bible talked about, but only now in our day do we begin to understand the full meaning of it. I'll give you an example. 25 years ago, if I told you it was going to be the days of Lot, only since 2014 did you have a comprehension that we were going to redefine the definition of marriage. That's a new revelation in the last 7 years. But 25 years ago, you knew it was going to be like days of Lot, but you didn't understand it until you actually came to that point. We know in the Bible it talks about it shall be the days of pestilences. A pestilence is disease. 3 years ago, if I told you we're going to be wearing facial diapers, I mean masks, you wouldn't have believed me. Only now do we understand pestilence, COVID, and the shutdown of the economies. A lot of people have been talking, and I want to dispel a rumor. It is not the mark of the beast. You have to have a beast in order to have a mark of a beast. I don't see the beast yet. However, I do believe it is the psychosis of people learning that you can't buy or sell without. It is the mental conditioning that is taking place that starts explaining to you how close we are. If I told you it was going to be the age of lawlessness, only this year do we start talking about defunding the police departments. See, what's happening now is we're birthing something. We don't fully understand everything. And this is why we have to develop an ability to hear from the Lord. It's very key to understand these things. Daniel, right? Daniel was sitting here in Daniel 9. And he says, ready for this? He perceived the prophecy of the book. And Jeremiah said, hey, we're coming back after 70 years. Did Daniel tell Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we need to pack our bags? What did they do? Daniel, the prophet that you could find no wrong in his life, the one that was sent into the lion's den, And personally, I think it would have been kind of cool if I was thrown into a lion's den. Because, you know, like, how often do you get a chance to, like, pet a real cat? I think the lions must have been really cool. I have a feeling that they were purring. You know, I mean, it's a different kind of world to think about. But here was Daniel. He did no wrong. And the amazing thing is that he turned to the Lord with God, with prayer, with pleas for mercy, fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And he says something here. It's a recurring theme in the Old Testament. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Steadfast love. Now, here we are. We're alive in this day. And we're seeing the events take place. Many people have seen the events take place and they say, I don't want to watch the news. I'm going to shut it off. And if the news negatively affects you, you should not watch it. If you are sent into a spirit of fear, you should not watch it. If you're sent into where it's affecting your personal life, you should just turn it off. Because God said to think on these things which are good. However, we're living a time now where we're all called to be watchmen, right? And if you actually look at the news from the perspective, I'm going to fulfill my prophetic calling, and you start reading through the news and start realizing these are my prayer points for today, and you open up the news and you say, oh my goodness, you know, there's a war in Afghanistan. Father, would you go ahead and protect the believers in Afghanistan right now? If you use the news to activate your role, activate your calling, then you use it as a benefit. And guess what you're sowing into? You're sowing into the kingdom of God. You see, if you go ahead and shut it off, you're like the person that knows that we're at the end and you're burying a talent. But if you realize, hey, this is what's happening, this is the real news. Because when I go through the news, look, I'm not going to give you any fluff. I'm not going to give you anything that isn't worthy of being prayed for. I'm going to give you your prayer points today so you can actually fulfill your prophetic call. Now, when you understand that God is working out according to a prophetic timeline that he established from the very beginning, I'll give you a deeper understanding of these things. Now, this is actually, I know it's a little small, you can't really see it, but this is the Torah cycle. And the Jewish people, starting on the eighth day of Sukkot, will start reading Genesis 1. And in a course of a year, we'll go through the entire Torah. So that when Jesus stood up and he says he read from this passage, we actually know what week it was because of where it is on the Torah cycle. And so these cycles are read and read in a current theme. So Genesis 1 starts the day after Sukkot, or the eighth day of Sukkot, the great feast, and it goes all the way through and you get to finish Deuteronomy at the end. It's also the same with the Haftorah circle. The Haftorah cycle is the prophets. So including that would be Isaiah. Now, as we go through, we realize that there are 12 months in a year. And the Jewish calendar does not start on January. Okay? It starts in the month of Nisan. And what you find is the very first portion that is dealing with the month of Elul, and this is the month right before the seventh month, right before the Feast of Trumpets, right before Yom Kippur, and right before Tabernacles. And you understand that Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, is the great feast of the Lord's return. So you would want to study the month preceding. What are the passages that the Jewish people read preceding to give us an understanding of how close we are? So in the Torah cycle, it begins really, the month of Elul begins with Passover. And it begins with all the fall feasts. When you start realizing that each of the feasts are actually fulfillments, God said from the beginning that you would pick your Passover lamb on the 10th of Nisan. Now the 10th of Nisan 2,000 years ago is when Jesus came into Jerusalem. When they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That month, that day that he comes in, that day is when you pick your Passover lamb. And you have to inspect your Passover lamb for 3 days. You have to make sure it doesn't have any spot or wrinkle. And the very first thing that you do in your house is you have to prepare your house for Passover. Say, Passover, you can't have any leaven. So you know what people do? They go around their house and they clean their house. That is where you get the modern understanding of spring cleaning. Spring cleaning is actually a biblical thing. You're cleaning the leaven out of your house. So men, I'm sorry I put you in the doghouse, because when your wife says we need to clean the house, it's biblical, she can say. Well, the very first thing you do is you got to clean your house. The very first event, or the very first thing that we see that Jesus does when he comes into Jerusalem, was he takes a quart of scourge and drives out the money changers. He cleansed his father's house. When the Pharisees are inspecting and they're asking all kinds of questions, and they got to the point they dared not ask him any more questions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were inspecting the Passover lamb that was provided from the foundation of the world. Now, this is going to be a bit of a confusion for some, because we've been taught for so long that Friday, Good Friday, is when that Jesus died. He actually died on Thursday. Okay? And I can explain to you from a biblical reason. If the 10th is Sunday, guess what? The 14th, the fourth day after, is Thursday. Now, Thursday, what we read in John, it was the great Sabbath. See, the 14th day of Passover is a Sabbath as well. Now, when he's in the grave, you know, look, if I go ahead and tell you that your son was born, and if you're born, your son was born at 11:50 p.m., December 22nd. He's only got 10 minutes left before the clock to... What day is he born? See, you can have a partial day. He wasn't in the grave 3 full days and 3 full nights. Because if he was, then he would have risen on the 4th day. You see? It's not... I know there's a lot of confusion about this, but it really isn't that confusing. And because it's a Shabbat, right? So Thursday night, they were rushing to get him into the grave. He had to stay in the grave. You couldn't go on Friday because Friday was a Shabbat. You couldn't go on Saturday because the earliest you could go was Sunday morning. He rose again on the 3rd day. Now, the interesting thing is when he rose again on the Feast of Bikurim, the Feast of First Fruits, because he is the first fruit of the resurrection. He's the one that we're anticipating us having resurrected bodies. Why? Because he resurrected from the dead. That's why he is the way, the truth, and life. There is no other person that rose again from the dead. Okay? Now, as we continue this, we go to the feast of what's called Shavuot. It's what you understand as Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was the day when the Jewish people celebrate the Torah or the Ten Commandments coming down. When the Ten Commandments came down from Mount Sinai, Moses saw the children of Israel in sin. They were worshiping a golden calf. Immediately, Moses tells the Levites to go and kill. That day, 3,000 men died. That was the law written upon tablets of stone. This same day, give or take 1,200, 1,300 years later, the same day is when the Holy Spirit descended. And it didn't come to write the tablets of stone. It came to write upon the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit comes down on Shavuot, writes upon the hearts of men, and guess what happened? 3,000 men got saved. 3,000 men sealed the law of death. 3,000 men came to faith, sealing the law of life. So then we're proceeding now. We're going through the summer month. There are no feasts in the summer. And we're all waiting the trumpet blast. We're all waiting. It doesn't matter what eschatological position you are. The reality is that every believer is waiting the blast to sound. Okay? So now, what is the month preceding? Well, I actually jumped through here. Then we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is the Feast of Ingathering. Now I'm going to jump to what's actually in Elul. Oh, Deuteronomy gives you a very interesting picture, and I want you to understand this. There are 3 feasts that the Jewish people had to go up to Jerusalem year to year. One was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover, or connected to Passover. The Feast of Weeks, and that is Shavuot, or that's when the Holy Spirit came. And the last is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, for those that think that we're not celebrating these feasts in the future, we're celebrating for at least another 1,000 years. Okay? So, in Ezekiel, it gives us the picture of the temple that's going to be here for 1,000 years, the millennial temple. And I have a whole teaching on this, which is very deep, and I don't have time to get into it. But I want you to know something here. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. We're going to be celebrating the Passover for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, when the Lord comes back and sets up his temple, ready? We will never forget the sacrifice that Jesus provided for us. For 1,000 years, we'll be reminded how awesome and great the sacrifice he provided. The next thing you'll realize is in the 7th day, on the 15th day of the month, you'll realize that this is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Zechariah says, if all the families, anyone in the families of the earth that don't come up for the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll receive the plague of Egypt. It's actually something we'll celebrate for 1,000 years. Another thing that you'll realize is that this Shabbat is going to be a very special day. Shabbat, many people overlook what Shabbat is really about. Shabbat is a picture of the rest that we have in Yeshua, the rest that we have in Jesus. Because he had to actually do all the work from the foundation of the world. It's no longer us striving to get into the kingdom. It's us just believing that he died for us. There's a rest for the people of God if you're walking in obedience. There's not a rest, and there's a lot of people that fail short to enter into a true rest because they choose to live in sin. Now, there's no way we can be sinless. There's no way we can live in perfection. But there is a way that we realize every time we make a fault, every time we fall short, we can confess our sin and try to go further. Anyone that's in a relationship, right, let's say a husband and wife, and you're in a relationship, if the husband is in error, now women, don't scream out amen. If the husband is in error, right, that relationship's usually fractured until the husband says, I'm sorry. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, sometimes the wife will say to the husband, I don't really think you're sorry. And that wife may say, prove it. When it talks about in Acts, show works worthy of repentance, you can't work your way into the kingdom. But what you're doing is saying, I'm proving that I believe. I'm proving that I really do understand. I want to have this relationship. That's what works that out. So I want to continue on. So on Shabbat, the door is closed. You can't see the king. But on Shabbat, it's opened. So when the Lord comes back, this door, it'll be like a closed door. You won't be able to see him. But on Shabbat, it's wide open, and everyone will be able to see the king sitting on his throne. Now, what's interesting is Elul. Now, the month of Elul is the month that's time that we spend reflecting our lives. It's a time that we humble ourselves in preparation for Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. It's a time of repentance. It's a time that we seek forgiveness, that we make amends. And each day of the month of Elul, the Jewish people go and blow the shofar once, boo-boo, to announce that we're getting close to the end. And even though Elul is the sixth month on the biblical calendar, it is the 12th month or the final month on the civil calendar. See, once we start getting into the fall feast, then we start figuring out how much we made and how much we got paying taxes. Okay, that's kind of what's happening. We're in the season here. And Elul is the month right before the wedding. See, when you start realizing that Elul is a preparation, it is the time that we prepare for the king. Melech HaOlam, the king of the universe. The month of Elul is with this acronym, Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. And this actually spelled, well, I can't really show you, but anyway, if you see the things that are highlighted in orange, that is Elul. And we read this in Solomon, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Eni ve'elodi ve'doli li. And so we realize that this is where we understand what's happening. And during the month of Elul, it is understood that this is when the king comes out of his palace. See, the king is usually sitting in his palace with guards, protected, very isolated. The month of Elul, the doors are open. The king is walking in the field, and he's actually going ahead and seeing the inhabitants of the land. He's actually going out and seeing what's happening. He's looking at the harvest. See, we're at a time now where the wheat and the tares are growing together, and very often people focus on the tares and everything that's wrong in the world. They forget you're actually a part of the wheat harvest. You're part of the greatest harvest of the world. And this harvest is going to come in. It's going to come in by a true revival. And the revival can't be without repentance. See, the month of Elul is about repenting. It's about teshuvah. It's about returning. Teshuvah is not only repent, but to return. It means to come back to the Lord. So these are the different passages that are read. Seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, our relationship with God, we actually determine how close we want to be. James says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Do you think that God is saying, don't come near me? Who is actually preventing the relationship? Okay? So now we start reading through these things, and in the month of Elul, the same correlation is taking place. We see during the Torah portions that it talks about the days of Noah, right? It talks about arising and that your light will come, that great darkness would cover the people. It talks about the secret things that are hidden, that have been hidden away. Look, if you go searching for them, they're going to be revealed to you. It talks about the times when the Jewish people will be driven out of the land. And that's what happened in 70 AD. They were driven out of the land, but notice it in the last month, when you shall call upon, come to mind among the nations where Jehovah has driven you, and he will gather you from those nations, and he will bring you back. The Jewish people coming back to the land tells us that we're now in the last month. As you start reading through these things, that God has got a plan to redeem the Jewish people. But now we realize that when he redeemed his people and he came back a second time, when he brought them back from all these lands about him, that this was a banner. It was a signpost. It was an indication that we're very close to the end. Now, most people don't realize that time is actually speeding up. It's not that it's a 24-hour day isn't a 24-hour day. There's now so many more events in a 24-hour period that are significant. It's like, I'll give you an illustration to make you clearly understand. Let's say I was in a football stadium like yesterday. It was great. I mean, there was like thousands of people without masks having fun at a football game. I said, wow, we're coming back to normal again. But let's say you were down in Alabama. They got some crazy fans down there. It must be 100,000 people, all red. And let's say I made that stadium that where they were sitting completely watertight. And I went to the middle of that stadium, and I said, look, I'm going to put a drop of water, but each minute I'm going to double. So I'm going to stand in the middle. I'm going to put one drop of water in. The next minute, I'm going to put two drops. The next minute, I'm going to put four drops. How much time do you think you actually have, right? Let's say the water's watertight, and you're up in the stands, and you got to get out before the water starts overflowing the stadium, before you drowned. How much time do you actually think you have to get out of the stadium? The law of doubling, ready? You're out 47 minutes later before it overflows with water. Right around the 42-minute mark, there is a glaze of water. It's about 1.75% of water. You'll see like this little glaze from the top, and all of a sudden it becomes 3.5, 7, 14, 28, 56, overflowing. All the real action took place in the last 2 minutes. That's where we are right now. We're in the last 2 minutes before the trumpet blast. God has given us a revelation of how close we are. He starts revealing to us in the same passages it talks about for Zion's sake. Well, guess what? You actually have to have Jerusalem in the land again. Jerusalem has come back from the ashes. I will not be silent for Jerusalem's sake. I will not rest. The kings will see your righteousness. And then it continues on. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Notice here. And they will give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem, until it makes it a praise in all the earth. We are all called to be watchmen. And we're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When is Jerusalem going to be at perfect peace? Only when Jesus comes back. When the Prince of Peace comes back. So when you actually pray for the peace of Jerusalem, guess what you're doing? You're praying for the Lord to return. Who doesn't want that to happen? Right? So now we're going to go through. Now we're coming to the trumpet blast, the Feast of Yom Teruah. Now, Yom Teruah has got to be the strangest feast in the entire Bible. Because here, Israel, you need to come, and we're going to blast the trumpet, and you get to take the day off. That's it. You're blasting a trumpet. I mean, there's nothing else? Now you get the day off. Yom Teruah is the feast, ready, that no one knows the day or the hour. It is the only feast of the Bible that is on the very first day of the month. But, ready for this? Because we don't know, because what would happen is you had to go to Jerusalem. And when you were in Jerusalem, you had to look and you had to wait for that the sliver of the sun or the sliver of the new moon to tell you it was a new month. The problem was that a lunar month sometimes is 29 days and sometimes it's 30 days. You actually don't know what day, you don't know if you're in a 29-day month or a 30-day month. And so what happened is if you were announcing to the people that it was at one particular day and you didn't see the moon, well, you missed it. You had to wait an extra day. So why it's called the feast that no one knows the day or the hour is because you have an anticipation that it's going to happen. You just don't know if it's the 29th or the 30th day that we're going to see another new moon. That's why it's actually a two-day event. The rabbis will say it's an extended event. And so this day is a trumpet blast. It's a prophetic call that when the Lord sounds the trumpet, it's hey, we're at a new place. The trumpet blast, we can know, ready, the month season. We just don't know the exact day or hour. Now, you continue on. We come to between Rosh Hashanah and what's called Yom Kippur, we have what's known as the Days of All, Yamin Norim. And it was these Days of All, these 10 days between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, these 10 days actually, the Jewish people believe this seals you whether or not you go and live another year or you're actually judged and you don't make it to another year. That's why it's so deep that they actually go into a deep repentance for these 10 days. It's known as the Days of Awe. And it's something that they go ahead and they do a deep introspection. But the last very service of Yom Kippur is known as Ne'ilah, which it literally means locked. It's the concept that the doors of heaven have been locked up. And once the doors are shut, you cannot enter. That's why it talks about over and over again in Matthew when it talks about the bridegroom and it talks about the 10 virgins. And all of a sudden the doors were shut. And they were banging, saying, door, open up, open up, open up. It's already happened. It's already over. There is no more time. Yom Kippur literally means coverings. Kippur means coverings. Now, either you are truly covered by the blood of the Lamb, either you're truly born again, or you're like the rich men and all the people, and they're crying out to God, rocks and mountains cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. See, while Yom Kippur, for those that are being saved, is the day of covering or the day of atonement, for those that don't believe, it's the day of judgment. That judgment has happened. There is no more time. There is no more coming in. And now, Kippur, the Yom Kippur is such a unique day because the priests are going through this very deep cleansing process because before Jesus came, the veil prevented you from going into the Holy of Holies. Now, when we think of a veil, we think of it's like some thin piece. The veil is actually the width of your hand. Okay? And if you can imagine, the veil went all the way up to the roof of the width of your hand, you actually couldn't see any light going in and out. When it said the day that Yeshua died, there was a great earthquake and the veil was torn. The lintel stone, the stone that actually held the veil that was so heavy, the earthquake broke the stone. A 60,000 pound stone was broken. The stone literally ripped the veil. To give you a concept, now this veil was there. And the high priest would go in once a year to go into this Holy of Holies. If the high priest was in any sin or anything that he didn't go through the whole purification process, right, he would die in the Holy of Holies. And if it happened, people were terrified to go in. They actually tied a rope around the high priest. If he goes in and he died, they didn't want to go in. They could drag him out. Pretty serious. Now, this is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there was two scapegoats. There was two goats. One was known as the scapegoat. One was known as the goat that was sent out into the wilderness. There's two aspects that are happening on Yom Kippur. One, the blood of Yeshua was being atoned for, put on the mercy seat. That is the atonement that Jesus did for us that allows us to go into the Holy of Holies. The other really cool thing is the other goat, the Jewish people would actually lead out of out of Jerusalem. They would take it out about 3 miles or so. They found this cliff, and they pushed the scapegoat off, and it would die. So it's the understanding, not only is the blood of Yeshua covering us, it's also the blood of Yeshua that allows our sins to be forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Stop thinking about the sins of the past. If you've already forget, you know, the enemy will go ahead and drag us up with a coulda, woulda, shouldas. If it's in the past, let it be in the past. That's how far the sin is forgotten. Now, the really interesting thing was, for the time up to Jesus, up to 30 A.D., there was a ceremony happening in the Talmud that they would wrap a scarlet rope around the door of the temple. And the crazy thing was, when the goat was pushed off the cliff, the scarlet rope would turn white. It turned white. And then all of a sudden, right around 30 AD, the Talmud records the scarlet thread no longer turned white. Why? Because Yeshua was our final sacrifice. You see, the sacrifice of Yeshua actually fulfilled it all. But now we come to the great day. Oops. The other aspect of atonement is also connected to Jubilee. Now, this is really cool. In Israel, right, while adults are fasting and afflicting their souls, and there's no TV, you can't turn on the TV, you don't have no radio, you don't drive, there's no cars driving on the street. So adults are in this state of fasting. Do you know what kids are doing? They're on the streets in their bikes, and they're riding their bikes in the middle of the street. The busiest room during Yom Kippur in Israel is the emergency room, because there are no boundaries. And kids that you know, you don't ride your bike in the street. You got to worry about cars. There's nothing that restricts them. They go crazy. And because they actually haven't developed a sense of judgment, you know, our judgment centers in men don't develop to about 24 or 25, and women 22 or so. That's why we always make dumb mistakes when we're kids. And we get older and say, how do we do that? It's because our judgment centers. So kids are riding without judgment centers, and they're going crazy. Broken arms, everything. But what they're actually doing is a twofold thing. One, we're afflicting our souls. They're celebrating a jubilee. They're celebrating freedom. It is on jubilee that you're sounding the shofar that all sins, everything that was restrained, everything was returned back to the rightful owner. There's complete freedom in the land. There's complete peace. See, it's a picture of the millennial kingdom. It's a picture of what's coming. And then we get to the final feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Tabernacles, rather. The Feast of Sukkot. Now, the Feast of Sukkot is the great ingathering. It's when all the people gather together and there's a massive party. And you have to understand, for 1,000 years, the entire world would get together for this huge party. But I want to connect something, because most people never connect what is directly connected. If you notice here, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he celebrated at that feast that is in the seventh month. Whenever you see the word at the feast, it is the great feast. That is Tabernacles. And what happened when he dedicated it? They cried out, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. The same passage that Daniel, I just read in Daniel, is the same recurring theme. And all of a sudden, the house of the Lord, filled with the glory, filled with the power, filled with the which God, so much so that the priest couldn't enter into the temple. It was such a holy place. And then all of a sudden, they cried out again in chapter 7, for his good and his steadfast love endures forever. Now, I want you to know something here. King Solomon offered up 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. For those that don't understand that blood sacrifice was absolutely necessary, it is absolutely necessary to get into the kingdom. It's just not with blood or with oxen or sheep anymore. It's with the blood of Jesus. All those sacrifices, all those 120,000 sheep, they're all looking towards something. They were looking to the Lamb of God that was provided for us as our Passover lamb from the eternity past. And in this passage, when they talk about this, all of a sudden the glory fell down. They were in great jubilation. And then if you continue reading this in Chronicles 7:14, on the 23rd day of the seventh month, what's that? That's the last day of Sukkot. Notice here, God knew that we would not always be in relationship, that there would be times when we would be broken in relationship. God was trying to flood the people with the glory of God all the time. But he knew the fallen heart of men wants to fall away, doesn't want to follow all the time. And all of a sudden they fall back and they backslide. So when we read the passage here, if I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour land, or if I spend pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Most people don't realize that's directly connected to Tabernacles. It's directly connected to the Feast of Sukkot. What was Sukkot? Sukkot was when you were actually sitting with the king. There is no hindrance. There is no thing that is preventing you from having a deep relationship with God. We're at a time now that we are living, and God wants to restore us back to this house. He wants to restore us back to a relationship where the glory floods us, and we are now the temple of God. Right? If we're the temple of God and we want to see the glory fall down and we want to see the glory touch, then we have to realize the steps that went through. See, atonement or forgiveness of sin had to precede the jubilee, had to precede the celebration. And without atonement, no one can enter into the freedom and the rest and the joy. Because atonement provides what? The forgiveness. See, sin was always looked at as slavery. Either you're a slave to sin, or you're free from it. And liberty and joy require forgiveness and restoration. But the only way we can achieve this liberty and joy is by asking for forgiveness. See, we're all prophetic. We're living in a prophetic time, and we're trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do? We have to understand the best is yet to come. We're at this time now where the world is shaking, the world is trying to figure out what are we supposed to do right now. It's not time to clamor. It's not time to be quiet. The month of Elul concludes with this passage. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. Are we not at the darkest place we've ever been, it seems? Does it seem like the darkness is overwhelming? Then this is the time to let the glory flow, because it says this, but the glory of the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. See, this is the time that we should be shining like lights like never before. It is not time to cower back. It is not time to retreat in fear. It is time to go forward in power and love and a sound mind. He's not giving us a spirit of fear. He's given us the ability to transform the world around us. He's trying to give us a deeper impartation of his Holy Spirit. He's trying to go ahead and let the glory flow through you. But sin blocks the glory. Sin blocks the relationship. We're relational. The reason why he sent his son that we could have relationship, he's not coming to set up a religion. Cain was a religious person. Cain offered up a sacrifice. It was rejected. Religion will get you nowhere. Relationship, though. Relationship and understanding relationship and understanding why repentance is necessary. You'll never find a perfect church, but I guarantee you'll find a great church if the people of the church are repentant people. Because, you know, when there's a situation inside the church and it's a confrontation between two people, it's going to fracture until they go ahead and they say, I'm sorry. Guess what happens when you're sorry? We just realize we're fallen people. You'll never find a perfect church because as soon as you stepped in, you mess it up for all of us. But I'm encouraging you to be a great church. I'm encouraging you to walk in a lifestyle of repentance. I don't walk in a lifestyle of repentance to stay safe. I walk in a lifestyle of repentance so I can always be in relationship. So I can always hear from God. So that I can always say, look, my wife and I have been married 19 years. We've had a great marriage. That's because I've learned to say I'm sorry. We're not perfect. We were never going to be perfect until the Lord comes back and gives us our redemptive bodies. That's why it's so important to be humble. When it talks about be humble, pray and seek my face, and turn from your wicked way. What's turning? That's repenting. Then guess what? There's promises. Not only is he going to heal you, he's going to restore everything around you. How many want restoration? I mean, how many of we need restoration in our families, need restoration in our marriages, need restoration in our relationships, we need, you know, help at work, help everything. All these things are all connected to the same thing. It's about learning to say, I'm sorry. And it's okay we mess up. We're not going to be perfect, but if we do go ahead and we go ahead and say, Lord, would you go ahead and reveal your spirit to me that you may know me and search me and really find in me everything I'm doing wrong? Because I want to have a great relationship with you. I want to be in a place where I'm always hearing, so I'm not falling down anymore, that I'm in this place where I'm always. Do you not think that God's going to answer that kind of prayer? I mean, that's what he wants from us. That's when we'll see revival. That's when we'll see our prophetic calling. That's when we go ahead and start changing the world around us. That's when we go ahead and start walking through these last days. And we're not going to worry about these last days because we're birthing a kingdom. And we're so busy looking at the birth pangs, we're forgetting the kingdom is coming. Now, women, how many women, when they give birth, right, the first time you gave birth, right, no one could ever explain to you the pain that you went through, right? You could go ahead and hear about it. Until you actually gave birth, you didn't understand it. That's where we are right now. We're at this place. We don't fully understand it. But how many women, when they're giving birth, say, I would like this to last for days? I mean, I really love the pain. No, any woman that's giving birth, get this baby out of me. That's what we should be like. Lord, would you please come? But he's not going to come until we finish our job. And our job is to reach people around us. It is to go ahead and be bold when the enemy is trying to shut us up. It's time to go ahead and go forward and power and might. It's not time to cower back. It is not time to retreat. You know, we read so often to be like the days of Lot. And when we think about this, the days of Lot, what was the days of Lot? Well, we think about, Lot lived during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we focus on that aspect. I want to flip the coin a little bit. I want to focus you on Lot. Lot, it says in Peter, he was vexed daily by the sin that was around him. that he allowed the sin to silence him. Listen, Abraham had negotiated with God from 50 down to 10 people. And God said, if I find 10 righteous people, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was no longer changing his city. He allowed society to silence him. Do not be silent. The word, do not be silent and do not give the Lord rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise. There is a call that we have. A call is not to be silent. The call is to go forward and share this good news. Because guess what? The king is coming. Amen. We're almost home. So Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would just seal this word. I ask you, Father, that you would impart upon this whole congregation a fresh understanding of where we are prophetically. And Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would help them to rise to their prophetic calling. That they would be lights in these last days. That they would transform the world around them, Father. And that you would pour upon them just a fresh spirit of boldness. And Father, I ask you, Lord, that you give this entire congregation just a fresh, repentant heart, Father. That we would walk in a lifestyle of repentance, that we would see the world change around us. I ask you, Father, that you would transform marriages in this house. I ask you, Father, that you would transform friendships in this house. I ask you, Father, that you would transform every kind of relationship that is broken, Father. I ask you, Father, that you would restore families. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would do great and mighty things. Father, we praise you, Abba, and we thank you that the trumpet blast is coming. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you would do great things. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, amen and amen. Amen.